invite you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 3. This morning we will hear God's word from Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. So hear now the word of the Lord to you from Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Oh, this is the holy, inerrant, authoritative, and sufficient word of our God. And we give him thanks for it. In Psalm 51, a psalm most of you are probably very familiar with, David prays, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." It's a beautiful prayer. But what does that prayer imply? It implies that David has lost the joy of his salvation, or at the very least, it has been diminished, if not altogether disappeared. Do you ever feel like David as he prays that? As if your joy is diminishing or disappearing. The name of Christ doesn't sound as sweet to you as it once did. It doesn't comfort you as it used to. It doesn't thrill you as it used to. Does your soul feel as lame as that beggar who laid at the beautiful gate, unable to leap with the praise of God? Well, if so, I'm here this morning and you are here this morning because God loves us and has gathered us to remind us of who He is. And He is not only the God of Psalm 51, He is the God of Psalm 23, the God who David says does restore souls. He's also the God of Acts chapter 3, the God who makes the lame leap with praise. And we will leap again with the joy of our faith when we remember what our loving Father has given to us, and therefore what we have to share with all those who are in need. Because we all have something to give, because we have all in Christ been given far more than we ever could have asked for or imagined. That's what is leaping at us from this text. So we're going to look at this story from two angles. First, we're going to look specifically at Peter and John so that we can see we all have something to give, to offer those in need. But then we are going to look more directly at the lame beggar so that we can see how we have been given far more than we have ever asked for. So the first angle is Peter and John. So we can see we all have something to give. At the end of chapter 2, Luke holds up a snapshot of daily life and worship in the early church after Pentecost. And as we read the description, we see how God's people committed themselves to the wonderfully ordinary means of grace, just like we do today. They overflowed with awe and praise and joy and generosity. So we see that the early church just lived to worship God. We also see, as we keep reading in Acts, that they lived to witness to Jesus Christ. So Luke tells us that Peter and John, two of the original 12 disciples, went to the temple around 3 p.m., just like they did every day. Because there were two daily sacrifices offered at the temple. The morning sacrifice was offered around 9 a.m. The evening sacrifice was offered at 3 p.m. That's the ninth hour. And these sacrifices always included public prayer services. That's why it's called the hour of prayer. But on their way to the temple to sacrifice, to pray, Peter and John see a beggar laying at the gate. He was a beggar because he was lame. Now, kids, lame just means he was not able to walk. And so, every day, friends or family would bring him and lay him before the beautiful gate so that he could ask those going to worship the Lord if they could spare some money for him, since he had no other way to work and provide for himself. So if you ever drive through downtown Kalamazoo, you'll often see men and women standing on the corners holding up signs asking for money. So just picture something like that, although this man is laying down. He doesn't have a sign, but he's just holding out his hand, asking everyone passing by, can you give me something? Just anything. And as Peter and John pass by, he sees them. As he sees everyone, he calls out to them, asking for alms. But then Peter and John do the thing this man probably least expected. They stopped and they looked at him. I mean, they really looked at him. Notice the intensity of Luke's language. He says, Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John. They didn't walk faster. They didn't pretend. They couldn't see or hear him. They didn't say, sorry, I'm late for church. Gotta get to the service. They stopped and they looked. How often do we go through life with blinders on? Our problems, our feelings, our tasks, our to-do lists, they keep us navel-gazing or simply unaware of who or what surrounds us. We don't see, maybe because we are preoccupied. And even when we do see and hear people, we don't really see and hear them because we aren't taking the time to look and listen. How often do our conversations consist of small talk? How are you? Oh, I'm fine. How are you? Could be better, but can't complain. And then we just go our separate ways. We don't really know what's going on in the hearts and lives of each other. Now notice Peter and John are just living in simple faithfulness to God. They're going to the temple as they did every day, twice a day. I don't think they got up that morning and Peter looked at John and said, "Hey, what's the first thing on our to-do list today? Oh, we need to do a miracle. Hey, let's go look for a lame man and we'll heal him." Well, they just got up. "Hey, it's time to go to the temple. Time to sacrifice. Time to pray." Yet they went about their daily lives with their eyes open, always looking for what God might be doing. We sometimes lament that God isn't working. He's not working in our lives. He's not working in our troubles, in our families, in our friendships, in our marriages, in our churches, in our cities, in our world. Think, where's God? What's He doing? Well, maybe, just maybe, the problem isn't that God isn't working. So we're not actually looking for what He's doing. Our troubles can give us tunnel vision. Our desires can distract us. And we miss what or who is right in front of us. We miss God's work because we don't look. But maybe our blinders aren't the result of preoccupation. Maybe we don't stop and look because we don't believe we actually have anything to offer. It's not our indifference, it's our insecurity. We see the tears. We hear the pain. We know the needs, but we think, how could I possibly help? I don't have much money. Or knowledge, or wisdom, or influence, or power. Maybe we think, I haven't experienced exactly what they're experiencing. How can I be of any comfort? We won't look to give if we believe we have nothing to give. Peter and John stopped and looked because they knew they had something to give to this man. Now, they didn't have what the man wanted. They didn't have what he was asking for. But they had what he needed the most. "I have no silver or gold," Peter says. "But what I do have, I give to you." We don't have everything that people may want. We can't solve every problem and meet every need. Thankfully, God doesn't ask us to. But this doesn't mean we have nothing to offer. So what do we have? Well, if you're a Christian, you have Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, Peter continues, "rise up and walk." And the man does. Now the miracle is wonderful. But the miracle is not the main point. And it's not ultimately what Peter and John gave to this man. So what is the point? Well, Peter will tell us in verses 11 through 26. He says that the point of this is salvation in Jesus Christ. So as he did on Pentecost, Peter preaches Christ crucified. And in verse 16, he says, "And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all." And then Peter calls to the crowd that is gathered because of this wonder. And he says, "Repent therefore and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Do you see the point? The man's physical restoration was just a sign, a foretaste of a far greater restoration. Peter is not offering physical healing to everyone who listens, but he is offering freely to everyone who listens salvation in Jesus Christ. Peter and John were always looking for just another opportunity to share the good news of Jesus. We may not be able to perform the sign, but we are able to offer what the sign pointed to. We have the reality. We have the greatest gift of all, which is the good news of Jesus Christ, of the forgiveness of sins, of eternal life. We don't have what everybody wants. We do have what everybody ultimately needs. We have Jesus. Now, Christians are certainly commanded elsewhere to give to the poor. It's good and necessary to meet the material needs whenever we can. So don't take this sermon as an excuse. Oh, we just can ignore physical and material suffering. Our joyful generosity is to begin in the church and it's to extend outside the church. Paul says in Galatians 6, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith." That's a command. But we shouldn't confuse this with the mission that God has given us. And that mission is not to stop every war. It is not to reform every government. It is not to end world hunger. It is not to fight every injustice and right every wrong. In other words, it's not to do everything that God is doing in the world. But our mission, instead of making the new heavens and the new earth, is to make disciples of Jesus Christ. While we try to do some of those other good things. As John Piper has said, Christians care about all suffering, especially eternal suffering. So Peter and John were always looking for opportunities to witness to Christ and to give him away because they understood that was the greatest gift they had been given and it was the greatest gift they could share. And so we must ask ourselves, are we looking to give Jesus away? Christian, you do have something to give. And the gift is not small. You have a great mission and purpose. Not one of you, from the smallest to the greatest, is useless or insignificant. Kids, don't think Christianity, well, when I get older, I'll start thinking about that and living that way. No, you receive Jesus now. You have a purpose and a mission now. You don't wait till you get older. We all have something magnificent and invaluable to offer. But let me just bring this closer to home for a minute. Because again, as you see each other's needs and hear each other's hurts, you may very well think, I can't heal their physical suffering. I can't meet their financial needs. I can't break through their depression. I can't answer all their hard questions. I can't relieve all their fears. I haven't suffered as they're suffering, so how can I help them? Well, I think Paul gives us a very helpful paradigm in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Did you hear what Paul says there? He says, God comforts us in all our affliction, whatever that may be. And then that enables us to comfort others who are in any affliction, whatever that may be. It's not because the affliction is the same. It's because the comfort and God of all comfort is the same. So as we receive the grace and healing and comfort from Christ, that's what we offer to others, whether or not we are experiencing the exact same pain. We all have something to give. Now let's just shift the camera angle and look more directly at the lame beggar, seeing that we have been given far more than we have ever asked for. Because some of us may not feel like Peter and John in this story. We don't really identify with them. Some of us identify far more with the lame beggar. Because we've been experiencing great suffering with little, if any, relief. We feel lame. We feel hopeless. Maybe by this point, we feel angry. So how does this story strengthen our spiritual feet and ankles? Let's begin by just considering the position of this lame beggar. Luke tells us he has been lame. He has been unable to walk from birth. And we learn in chapter 4 that this man is now over 40 years old. Which means this suffering has marked every single moment of his 40 years plus existence. No relief. His parents were never able to excitedly hold out their hands to him when he was 10 months old for him to take his first steps. He never got to take first steps. He never knew what it was like to just run and play with the other kids. Perhaps even they made fun of him because he couldn't move. And day after day, probably decade after decade, he was brought to the beautiful gate to lay there and watch people pass him by. Because the lame were not allowed to enter the temple. To have physical defects, especially from birth, was seen as an obvious sign of God's curse and displeasure. You remember when Jesus and his disciples had come across a man who had been born blind? And what did the disciples ask Jesus? They want to know why he was born blind. So they asked Jesus, was it this guy or was it his parents who were such great sinners that God did this? There's no other explanation for them. You remember when Job is suffering and his friends come to him and they say, Job, the only explanation for great suffering is great sin. So you must be really bad if God did this to you. So here he is again, laying at the gate, asking people for money. And you almost get the sense that he doesn't actually expect anyone to give him anything. Yes, it says he saw Peter and John and he asked them for money, but we get the impression he's just looking around. He sees lots of people. He's asking lots of people for money, but he's doing it maybe with half his heart and half his attention. Why do I say that? Because Peter has to get his attention. He says, look at us, pay attention. Which I take to mean that the man's just kind of holding out his hand, looking around, but he doesn't think anybody's going to stop and talk to him. And only then does he fix his attention on them, expecting to receive something, which again suggests before he wasn't expecting to receive anything. Maybe this describes you. You've been suffering for days, if not decades. You have asked God countless times to give you the good that you desire or to take away the pain you don't desire. Maybe you still pray, but you do so with half your mind and half your heart because you expect God to just keep passing right on by you without giving you anything that you're asking for. Maybe occasionally you still open and read your Bible, but to be honest, you don't want to hear from God any more than you think God wants to hear from you. Maybe you still attend church, but the songs touch only your lips and the sermons just fall on deaf ears. You're not just hopeless. If you're honest, you're angry. You are angry at God because he has not given you what you have been pleading him for. Well, if that's you, I'm going to pull a Peter here and say, look at me. Pay attention. I cannot heal your physical or psychological pains. I cannot fix your troubled marriage or children. I cannot break your depression or kill all your fears. I can't relieve your financial hardships. I can't give you whatever you might be asking God for. But if you are a Christian, I can remind you of what God has already given you, which I promise is far greater than what you have been asking him for. Consider the beggar. What does he ask for? He asks for money, doesn't he? Peter doesn't give it to him. Peter says, look at me. I don't have any money. That had to be really disappointing for the beggar to hear. Someone finally stops, looks at him and says, I've got no money. Why did you stop? How can a rich guy stop? Yet Peter gives him far more than he was asking for. Says he takes him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Here Luke just keeps repeating it. He's walking, he's leaping, and he's praising God. And we all think that's exactly the right response. If he's strengthened and made able to walk, of course he's walking. And you better believe he's leaping. He's never been able to do that before. Testing out the new strength in his legs. And what is he doing above all else? He's praising his God. But imagine a very different scenario. Imagine if the lame beggar stood up and he immediately started grumbling. I asked you for money. All you did was heal my legs. And then imagine if he kept going back to that same beautiful gate, walking there every day, sits down at the gate, and as everybody passes him by to go into the temple, he's just calling out, I don't know why you're going to worship that God. He doesn't answer prayer. He doesn't give you what you ask for. And then they ask him, wait, how did you get here today? I didn't see anybody carry you in. Oh, I walked here. You didn't used to be able to walk. Yeah, I know, but I asked for money. That's what I need. Now, we would all hear that and think, well, that is absurd if he responded that way. We'd even say, that is sinful to respond that way to the God who has healed you. Yet, Christian, whenever we are angry with God, no matter what has happened, we are like a lame beggar who has been healed and is complaining about it. God, anger at God is always sin. There is not one moment in our lives where we can say, I have a right to be angry with my God as if he has done us wrong. Not one moment. Now, if we are angry, what do? We have two choices. We can take that anger, pack our bags, and go the other way. Say, I'm done. I'm done sitting at the beautiful gate. I'm done with this temple, this church, this God. Or we can take that anger and we can bring it honestly in faith and repentance to our God and say, I know I have no right to be, but Lord, I'm angry. I'm hurt. I'm so sorrowful. And I promise you that when we do that, we will meet with mercy and the forgiveness of our God. And like any father would do with his son or daughter who comes in tears to him, even with anger, he will hold you and he will say, I know. And I'm still with you, even when you are angry at me. Now, I don't know why the man was born lame, other than the reason that Jesus gives his disciples for why the man was born blind. It wasn't because of sin. It was that the works of God might be displayed in him. And I don't know why God waited so long to heal this lame beggar. Again, it's interesting to think Peter and John had probably walked by this guy multiple times before. They went to the temple twice every day. They probably had passed by this man at that very morning. Yet this was the moment that God caused them to stop and heal him. I wonder if this man even had thought when he heard the name of Jesus. I remember Jesus. He had walked past me too on the way to the temple. We know that Jesus, while he was on earth, when he would go to Jerusalem, he would go into the temple many times. Seems very clear this lame beggar had been laying there for many, many years. So it is quite likely that Jesus had walked past this man. And perhaps this man had thought, well, Jesus healed a lot of other lame men. Why didn't he heal me? Yet Jesus did heal this man. Peter is clear the power and authority didn't belong to him. It belonged to Jesus. This is why he invokes Jesus' name. It's not some magical formula. It is to say the authority, the power for this act, it's not from us. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke is very clear when he begins the book of Acts that he's not starting a brand new story. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ continued. This is the story of how Christ continued to work on earth even as he reigned in heaven through his apostles by the preaching of his word through the power of his Holy Spirit. So Jesus did heal this man. It just wasn't in the man's timing. It was in God's timing. But we don't find the lame man now lamenting his 40 years of suffering. He is leaping with joy and praising the God of his salvation. Because Peter is clear in his sermon, this is not just about physical healing, this is about salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. His restored ankles are just displaying the reality of his restored soul. And I can't wait to meet this man in heaven, and I guarantee he's still leaping in heaven. And when we meet him, he is not going to say, "Oh, I suffered for 40 years on earth." He is going to say, "Can you believe what the Lord did for me? And every moment of suffering was worth it." Brothers and sisters, everything that brings you to the Lord Jesus Christ, even the pain that brings you to the Lord Jesus Christ, when you see his face, you are going to say, "Worth it. Thank you for everything, Lord, that you did to bring me to you. Totally worth it." Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying we shouldn't ask for God to relieve our earthly suffering or provide for our earthly needs. God knows what he needs. He promises to provide for and protect us. God tells us to ask him for what we desire, to ask him for our daily bread. That is good. We just need to realize that everything we want or may ask for may not be what we need. And he will not necessarily give us everything we ask for or give it to us when we want it. Neither am I trying to minimize earthly suffering. As if I'm just saying, "Guys, can you just get over it? Suffering, it's not a big deal." No, it is a big deal. Our problem is not when we maximize suffering, saying suffering is great. It is. The problem is when we at the same time minimize salvation, as if our suffering is greater than our salvation. So even if God does not give us all we ask for, when we have received Christ, we say, "What have I lost?" See, we don't need strengthened feet to leap like the beggar. We need strengthened faith. We need strength, as Paul says, to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. And I love them, Paul, after saying that, breaks out with, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask for." Have you lost your leap? Have you lost the joy of God's salvation? Have you lost the sense of God's infinite, unfathomable love for you? Maybe this is because you're losing sight of the eternal perspective. Sometimes we zero in so closely on our suffering that we lose sight of the sun. But if that's you, don't despair. For we have a God who loves to restore what we lose. We have the God of Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul." And after you have suffered a little while, and that little while may be a lifetime, Peter says, "The God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." This is the promise of the new age, which Christ inaugurated at Pentecost. Isaiah said, "Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. So, Christian, God in Christ has made your lame soul leap, and He will restore that leap when you remember what He has given you in Christ, because He has given you His Son, more precious, more beautiful, more valuable than anything you would find in this world. And when you forget how much the Father loves you, please remember the Son. I have 4 children. I would not give you one of them. They are so precious to me. But the Father gave you His one and only begotten Son. My final word to you this morning, to those of you in particular who may not yet know His Son, my word to you is Peter's word as he preaches to the crowd after healing the lame beggar. He says, "Repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." And so if you have not received the Lord Jesus Christ yet, I plead with you this morning to receive His Son by faith. Come with all your sins. Come with all your failures. Come with all of your wounds and with all of your pain. For our God is the God of all grace, and He is the God of all comfort. And He is offering Himself to you at this very moment. The question is, will you receive Him? If you may be wondering, well, is He really offering Himself to me? The answer is yes. The question is never, is Christ inviting me to come? The only question is, will you come? Don't hesitate. Don't delay. Come to your senses and come to your Christ. Because it's not the beggar at the gate who is calling to you now. It is Jesus. Jesus is always standing at the beautiful gate of salvation. He is the beautiful gate of salvation, and He is calling. Will you walk through that gate by faith? For there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Pray with me. Almighty Father, we are great sinners. And we are great sufferers. But Christ is your answer to both. So for those who are wallowing or wandering in sin, would you cause them to lift their gaze, to hear the call of Christ, and to come and receive the forgiveness that is theirs in full abundance. And I pray for those who are wounded profoundly and deeply, who have been pleading with you in prayer, would you draw near to them once again and assure them, not that you will necessarily give them exactly what they're asking for, but that you have already given them yourself and you will never leave nor forsake them. Give us faith to trust in our Savior. It's in His name we pray. Amen.